Well, let us get into the Word of God tonight. So Deuteronomy, that's where we are, chapter 15. As we didn't quite make it there last week, was my intention. You can't say I don't always have good intentions, but normally I don't quite make it. Word of God is so rich, so full of truth. We come to a section tonight here in Deuteronomy. Again, here Moses is sharing with the next generation of those that came out of Egypt, the generation that is now grown and getting ready to go into the promised land. And every week we're inching closer to Joshua and that whole exciting part of the Old Testament where they're going into the promised land. And so exciting here. Now, Moses is just kind of reiterating, filling in some details concerning the law of God to this next generation. He's really giving them a real understanding, hopefully, of the law and all that God has for them and all that God wants to bless them with. And he's kind of, at certain points, adding a little bit here or there, just kind of practically for where they are and their place in life as they're now leaving that wilderness wandering. For God had certain things that they need to know and do out there in the wilderness. Now they're going to go in. They're going to leave the tent. They're going to go into homes. They're going to live in walled cities. And so some different things he has. And as they settle in the land, he here then tonight brings up something that he kind of talked about there in both the Exodus 23 and Leviticus 25, there where he talked about the Sabbath, but not the Sabbath every 7 days, but the Sabbath every 7 years. The Sabbath there for the land, where the land was going to have rest for 7 years. Now, here again tonight, he kind of adds something we haven't seen yet, obviously directed by the Lord, so he's not adding to the Word of God, he's giving the Word of God, but here it's a release of debt. And he talks about finances. Now, not necessarily is he here talking tonight necessarily about in chapter 15 giving to the Lord, but he's talking about giving to one another. He's talking about helping out the poor and what our hearts to be. And really what we see, just kind of as we, a little intro into this, really what we see is we see that God is really saving his people from greed. Because he's going to bless them. And he's been saying that over and over and over. He's going to bless them greatly. You know, we all want blessing. We all, I'm sure, wouldn't argue with God's financial blessing on our life. We would recognize that as a good thing and a wonderful thing and from the Lord and, you know, praise the Lord for that. But blessing brings about accountability, and there is a danger. There is a danger when God blesses. And there is a temptation to become greedy, to hoard that which we have to ourselves. And there's a danger to, at a certain point, usually in the very beginning, if you go from poor to rich or poor to better, you know, you're giving God praise, but oftentimes that praise goes away. And we begin to somewhere think it's because of us, something we've done. And it's ours, and we deserve this, and you know, if you want what I have, well, then you better work like I have, you know. And we get this attitude. And so God here is giving specific laws to protect his children from falling into that very dangerous trap. So we pick it up here in chapter 15. And it says there in verse 1, "And at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt." And this is the form of the release. "Every creditor who has lended anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not release or be required it for his neighbor or his brother, but because he is called, because it's called the Lord's release." So every creditor, he says, the end of 7 years. Now, that brings up a point. That there were those that were lending money at this time. You know, there is a real question, and a good question, I think an important question. on is it okay to borrow money? And so we see here that there was the borrowing and the lending, and someone that had, you know, that there was that creditor, and you know, there's certainly no idea here or talk here in this text about interest or things like that. Can I just say concerning borrowing, and certainly these laws aren't for us today. They certainly don't, our government doesn't recognize them. It'd be real nice, you know. The end of every 7 years, credit card debt gone. Now, I think it'd be quite dangerous, and we'll get into who's the one that's borrowing and why are they borrowing, and I think that's going to be real important to define, because we live in a generation, we live in a time where, man, debt is the hot topic. I mean, debt is the topic not only of the people of America, but the government of America, and for that matter, the world. That we're spending that which we do not have for the things which we really don't need. And we'll see that, and consistently through the Word of God, there is always where God is going to provide for our needs and not our wants. And even we'll see here that this borrowing and this lending is because of the poor in the land and because of need. So it's not borrowing so I can, you know, have a bigger house. So let's make that real clear, and I think it's important to define. It's not borrowing so I can have, you know, a better looking donkey. Oh, okay, car. You get the point, though. You know, it's borrowing because I have nothing, and because you know, I'm basically going to starve to death, and I'm not going to be able to survive the night, the week. And so there's this sense of lending in the form of great mercy. And you know, I think that's real important, and for us to really grasp, and for us to really understand that we see that's what he's dealing with here. That's what he's talking about. And so here he says that this is the form of the release, verse 2. Every creditor who has lended anything to his neighbor should release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you might require it, but your hand shall not require it when it is owed by your brother. So at the end of 7 years, you're to release the debt. And you know, if you're a lender, this is going to probably really, you know, this is going to cause you to struggle. You know, okay, so this person is going to be freed up at the end of 7 years here. Notice the foreigner is different, but to your brother, to your neighbor, to the fellow Israelite. He says here, except when there may be no poor among you, verse 4, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. So we're starting to get a hint here, and we will even more as we read on. But he says, except you won't need to do this anymore when there's no more poor among you. And there will be a time, he's saying, where there won't be any poor, because God's going to greatly bless you. But there's a clause to this blessing. Watch this. Verse 5, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all the commandments which I command you today. So only, note that phrase, you're going to be greatly blessed. There's only going to be no poor among you when you carefully obey. The word carefully means to be fully. It maybe it would be better translated wholeheartedly. When you wholeheartedly obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care. I like that. To observe with what? How am I to observe the commandments? How am I to look at God's word? Carefully. Carefully. You know, it's more of an English term, meaning like Britain English. Take care. You know, and in many countries that I've done a lot of missions work, and that's the English they speak. They received it. There were British colonies and whatnot in Africa at some point. So, you know, take care, which means be careful. You know, I'll never forget there I was doing some construction in Uganda, and we were building a block wall, and I was down a little lower, and some things were falling. You know, a block was falling. And I just remember the guy yelling at me, take care. And to me, that's like, see you later. Take care, bro. You know, I was like, I didn't really move. Lucky the block missed me. And I learned quickly that means watch out. That means be real careful. And you know, I think that sometimes we take the word of God lightly. And we don't examine the scriptures. You know, all through the Old Testament, you have this phrase, and the New, this phrase, this idea of meditating. Meditating means to ponder, to contemplate. I don't know how much pondering is done today in the society that we live in. You know, it's so high-paced, fast-moving, that there's not a lot of pondering. There's really not this concept of really just thinking through and meditating and praying in. And that's a word that we'll use, praying in the scripture. I just want to encourage you to do that. What does that mean? Well, taking the word of God, reading the word of God, and then beginning to pray about practically my life and the Word of God, and where the Word of God really is, and how it might be, involved in my own personal life. How's the Word of God, here in me right now? And so I'm reading, even like I read this, and I begin to pray very practically, Lord, help me not to be greedy. Lord, the things that you've blessed me with, first of all, help me to recognize the blessings. Help me to recognize that you have given those to me. And Lord, keep me from that heart. When someone comes and they're in need and I have, help me not to hoard that to myself. You know, and this is a principle we find in the New Testament as well. In the book of James, we read this, and let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Most of you know it. James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, we'll see in our Bible text here tonight that orphans and widows are those that he is referring to of lending to. Orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's a powerful truth. Pure and undefiled religion before God is to minister to the hurting. Minister to those that are without. And James says this in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now that would be under the category of need. Okay? They're in need of food and clothing. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What does it profit? So, and he goes on here really to speak about faith. He's talking about the genuineness of our faith. John says it this way in 1 John, very similar, but listen to this. 1 John, and you can remember this verse because it's a John 3:16. It's just 1 John 3:16. And it is concerning the love of God as well as John 3:16 is. But it's God's love in us. He says, by this we know love, 1 John 3:16, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And verse 17 and 18 goes on to say, and whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And again, John and James are talking really about the same thing. If we love God, if we love people, if we care for people, then we are going to extend our hand. We're going to open our hand to them. We're going to help them, those that are in need. Now, I do believe that we need wisdom. We need wisdom to make sure someone is really in need, and it's a biblical need. You know, today, again, we live in a very different society than Israel. And we have debts that are mounting up, and therefore people are without because they've spent what they don't have to buy what they don't need. And now they don't have what they need because they're in debt to the things that they purchased beforehand that they never needed in the beginning. And you know, it's just this vicious circle. And I just would say about debt that you don't buy that which you don't have money to pay for. Isn't it that simple? It really is. You know, credit cards have brought in this ability to buy things. And it drives me nuts when I get in the mail this great deal. You know, that if you spend such amount of money that you have a, you know, interest rate of that. Why? Why do I want to go in debt? Or, you know, there's those commercials, you know, where you can cash your, you can, you know, get paid now. And when you get your paycheck, you know, on the 15th, then, you know, you can get paid in advance. And why would I want to get paid in advance? If I need money that bad, I probably will then need it again next month because I'm going to spend it early, which means I'm not going to have what I need later, you know. And it's just like, but this is our society. We need to be careful, church, because we get caught into that. And you know, Jesus said it so perfectly. Paul reiterates it. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, if you're taking notes. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I'm always in a place of debt, I can never give. And I'm in that place where I'm not able to be blessed. It is a place. And you know, the New Testament teaches us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, it speaks of if a man doesn't work, then neither should he eat. And, you know, I think that's real important. And he goes on there to talk about those that are just manipulating the people of God, manipulating the church. And Paul says, don't give them anything. Don't take care of them. Because they're just looking to your, you know, mercy and looking to your, you know, giving heart, and they're going to pull on those strings of love. Don't feel manipulated, church, by people that are doing that. Be wise enough to discern. But then there are, and we need to be careful that we don't get burnt out on those that are maybe manipulating us or doing things wrong, that there are the genuine poor and those that are genuinely in need. And genuinely need to be helped and ministered to. Because it's easy to get hard-hearted. You know, as a pastor in the church, you know, you wouldn't believe the phone calls we get over here. You wouldn't believe the stories that I've heard throughout my years of pastoring. And you know, when I was a younger pastor, I was easily, you know, duped into these stories. And I mean, these guys are good. They're scam artists. And clearly they don't have a lot of money, but they spend most of their money on, you know, drugs and things of that sort. But, you know, hey, I need you just to pay for my hotel. And, you know, here's the number. And you can call and give them, you know, your credit card or whatnot. And, you know, the actual hotel. And, you know, and they got it all set up. And the guy answers the phone. And, you know, he sounds like he's, you know, working at a hotel, and, you know, and you would be amazed at the you know, extent people go to do that. So we need to, as Jesus says, be wise as serpents, but harmless, gentle as doves. And we do really need prayer, and we need wisdom. But man, God has called us to minister to those that are hurting. And Galatians tells us this. Galatians chapter 6 declares this to us. And I'll read it to you. Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. It's easy to do. That's why it says that. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. And so this is what we see just as we look at the whole counsel of God's word tonight. And we'll jump back to our Deuteronomy passage and continue to read. So you're going to be blessed, God says. There's going to come a time when you won't need this. We know this, that time never came. There was always poor in the land. And we'll see that. He'll even say that in this very chapter. Why? Because the people never carefully followed the commandments of God. In fact, it is surmised that they never really followed even these, the release of the debt, or the letting the land lay fallow for every 7 years, or the year of Jubilee, the 50 years. They never did it. And therefore, God judged them. We know that the reason they were in captivity for 70 years was because God, and God says it because He added up all of the years that they were supposed to let the land lay fallow, and they didn't. And so He says, okay, I'll take you out, and I will allow that to happen, and then I will bring you back in. You know, it's amazing what they would have had, what they would have been blessed with if they would have only obeyed. And obviously, we have to turn back to our own self tonight and say that very thing. What would it be? What would I have? Not necessarily materially, but just spiritually, just in life. And anyone that has material goods knows that ultimately, at the end of the day, they don't satisfy. What satisfies is just the Lord and God's presence and God's blessing in our lives and His Spirit at work. What am I doing? What might you be doing in our lives to quench the Spirit of God and not allow God to bless and bring that blessing? And it just causes me to say, I just want to walk with Him. I just want to be near to Him. Because I know that when I do, as I do, He blesses greatly. Well, verse 6, for the Lord your God will bless you just as He has promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but you shall not be reigned over. And so, again, that's what the Lord's heart is. The Lord's going to bless you. God promised He would. God has promised you and me to take care of us. He's promised that He would provide for us. He's promised that He's going to get us to heaven. He promised He's going to walk with us through this life and He's going to bring us through. And there's that blessing promised. And here Israel, you know, God says back way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram, which we know as Abraham, when He called him out before there was ever a Jewish nation, He says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. He says, there's going to be a great blessing upon you, Abraham, because I'm going to bless you. And so Israel was made to be the head, not the tail. Israel was to be there as God's representation of the one that was able to give, not necessarily needing to borrow. Anytime Israel walked with God, they were able to do that. When they didn't walk with God, they weren't. And what a witness they were. What a testimony it was. Israel was a place of resources, a place of blessing when they walked with God. Israel was a place of destruction when they didn't walk with God. And I think that's so true of our lives. We are even if we don't have finances, we have spiritual resources if we're walking with the Lord. People are blessed when they are around us. We aren't necessarily going as the beggar, the borrower, saying, I need help, help, help. But we're going as the giver. We're here to give life. We're here to give the gospel. We're here to tell you that God is alive. We're here to give wisdom. I think of Daniel, you know, was just one who was able to give even to the secular world of God's wisdom, of God's instruction. That's how God's always designed it to be. That's how it ought to be. Verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brother without any within any of your gates in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your hearts nor shut your hands from your poor brother, but you shall open your hands wide and to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And I already kind of touched on that, but you know, just don't harden your heart. Even though God just says, give, bless. And you know what? In 7 years, if they can't pay back, just forgive the debt. Just be gracious. He says, don't harden your heart. Don't hold your hands tight, but open them up. For the Lord your God, that's what he's done with you. And that's what you're to do. Notice, though, the things that you're to give are sufficient for his need. And whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, it's at hand. And your eye be evil against your poor brother. Again, notice the object of the giving. It's to the poor. And you give him nothing. And he cries out to the Lord against you. And it becomes sin among you. And God knows us, doesn't he? I mean, because I already touched on it. But I don't know about you, but I'm a wicked guy. I mean, I guess I am, because this nails me. You know, it's 6.5 years have gone by since the seventh year. I know it's only 6 months. And there you come up, you know, wanting, you know, some help. And I have the means to help you. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm never going to see this again, because the seventh year's right around the corner. And I harden my heart and I close my hands. And God says there, he says, don't do it. Lest it what? Lest the poor cry out in the land. Lest the needy cry out, and it be sin amongst you. You shall surely, verse 10, give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the works, in all your works, and in all that which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and to your poor and your needy in the land. And so God, you know, here he just speaks so powerfully. There in verse 10, notice he says, let not your heart be grieved. You know, it's one thing to give because you know it's right. But you give, as the New Testament says, grudgingly. I think we all are familiar with what the New Testament says about giving. Not to give grudgingly or of necessity, or it's like you're pressured. You know, there's this poor person, they need it. I don't want to give it to them. But you know, I know it's right to do it. And oh man, okay. You know, and you're wrestling deeply. Listen, the Lord allows those things to happen to us so we see our hearts. So we see that we are greedy, that we are selfish, that these things mean so much to us. God doesn't want our gift when it's done that way. Forgiving should be a blessing. Jesus said, again, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul tells us to, when we give, we are to give with joy. We are to give hilariously, as we know the word there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, not out of obligation or not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful, that's the where we get the word, almost a laughing giver. You know, it's not some weird, you know, charismatic thing, but it's someone that's so just thankful. You see, God has blessed you. God has blessed me. And we ought to recognize that first and foremost. This is from God. And as God freely has given me, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Whether that's in the context of the gospel, freely you've received the gospel, freely give the gospel. Freely you've received financial wealth, freely give it. Help, minister, use it for God's glory. Whatever it is you have, whether it's a gift God's given you, whether it's gifts for you to give financially, whether it's just a helping hand to serve, whatever it is you have, use it for the glory of God. And that's really the point. Use it for the glory of God. And I will tell you, and those of you that do know it, there's no greater satisfaction than serving the Lord and just allowing God to be magnified and glorified. Well, he goes on in verse 12 to the servant. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so either male, female, is sold to you as a slave, sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you set him, send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally with from your flocks and from your threshing floor and from your winepress. For what the Lord has blessed you, you shall give to him. And so here is brought up the issue of a servant, which is really a slave, someone sold to you. Now, let us make this clear if it's not yet. The issue of a slave in Israel is not what you and I might think of, you know, the African slaves that came to America. Okay, let's banish that from our mind because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking usually about someone who sold themselves into slavery because they had a massive debt. The only way they'd pay off the debt, they had nothing. They were so poor, they just sold themselves. Now, look, watch God here. Because, you know, people that are critics of the Lord, critics of the Word, critics of Christianity, you know, come up with all kinds of stuff about the Bible that is so far out of context and out of the character of God. What is God saying here? God is saying, I'm a God of mercy. If someone finds himself in a situation, here's a way out for them. They can sell themselves. They can get out of that debt. And after 6 years, you're going to release them as the slave owner, if you would, as the master. And you're going to release them. And when you release them, don't release them back into poverty, but release them with something in their hands. Don't release them empty-handed, he says there, but to give them liberally to send them out there from your flocks, herds. Why? At the end of verse 14, for what the Lord has blessed you, or from what the Lord has blessed you, you shall give to them. Again, God has given to you. And this is the principle through the whole passage. And the one, obviously, I want us to really think about and walk away with tonight. God has given to me so that I might give to others. God hasn't given to me so that I can hoard to myself. You know, that is the American mindset. And this has been the problem with the American church. Do you realize that God, no question, God has blessed America greatly. There's no way around that. There's no way to go, no, it's just by chance America formed as a nation and has what it has. And God has blessed America. I believe God has taken those blessings away. And I believe the church has missed, really, the reason God's blessed us. I mean, we as American church, we will spend millions and billions of dollars here in America on facilities for the church, on big events, big things that we do. Why, we have half of the world living today in poverty. Do you know that 1% of, I mean, excuse me, 1/3 of the world today lives on less than $1 a day? I mean, the world today is living in poverty, and here we are, the church. I'm not talking about the government and the, you know, secular world. The church is abounding, and today we are not able to bring the word of God and to bring help to those around the world. And know this, missions is the lowest funded event in the church. It's a lot easier for us to raise money to build a building here in America than it is to raise money to, you know, build an orphanage over, you know, in India or something like that. Because the building will bless me if I'm in the church. I can see it. It's for us. We need it. Because we need a bigger place. We need nicer things. And, you know, it's part of our culture. It's part of our, you know, American DNA, if you would. And it's something that's so contrary. And so God is setting up laws and rules with his own people to free them from that mindset, to cause them to give. But it always comes back to that very point, that when I forget that God has given to me, I forget that it's not mine to withhold. See, when I recognize what I have is from the Lord, and I'm a worshiper in that way, then what I have when he requires me or calls on me to give is his to give. And I'm just blessed to be a vessel that he's allowed to use, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think we all agree with that. It's hard for us to receive. It's very easy to give. And when we do, there's great blessing. And to think God's allowing me to be the vessel, and if God has blessed you in any way financially, you know that. I mean, and certainly if you're one that gives, which oftentimes those go together, at least long-term blessing, because God knows, hey, I'm going to give this to this person, and they're going to give it out. And you're just blessed to be a part of it and just humbled by it. And that's how it ought to be. You shall remember, he says, verse 15, that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. So remember where you came from. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your household, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear at the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, your maidservants, you shall do likewise. So now the servant says, I don't want to go free. I like it here. Now, Exodus 21, we won't read it. We've looked at it before. I'm sure many of you weren't here when we went through Exodus. But Exodus 21, the first six verses there, talk about this. And it talks about where the servant says, I love my master and I love my wife. Because if he comes in as a single man and his master gives him a wife, when he goes out as a free man, he doesn't take his wife with him. That's property, if you would, of the master. And if they have kids, the kids stay. And so he's like, this is where I prospered. This is where I found great blessing. I want to stay here and I love my master. Which, again, speaks of a master that isn't a taskmaster, but a good, loving, caring master that's taking care of his servants, that they want to stay. Notice that when they do this, they become what is called a bond servant, a bond slave. And so there's this earring, if you would, this awl. It's like a bone, and it's pierced through the ear. It's identifying that your master owns you and that you're his servant forever. This is the word Paul the Apostle used in the New Testament for a servant of Christ. This is what we all are. We all are that. We can go free. You can leave, you know, God's blessing. You can leave his kingdom if you want and go out and do what you want. But we say, no, no, Lord, we don't want to go free. We love you. We've been blessed. We want to go to heaven. We want to spend the rest of our lives with you. We want you to be magnified, and we are therefore your servants. And so we go to the door, if you would, and we are pierced through the ear, and we are his servant. And that's a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture and imagery here of what it is, that willful desire to serve the Lord. Verse 18, it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away freely from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. God here just says, when he chooses to go, Don't be bummed out. Man, I lost a great servant. You know, after 6 years, 7 years, they've learned pretty good. They become a real great, servant. And these are like employees. It'd be like you have, a business and you have an employee and he's worked for a long time. And man, you can leave, on vacation and leave him in charge. And he goes and he leaves and you're just bummed out. And so it's kind of that same sense, that same feeling. And here he just says, you're blessed. You've had this faithful servant. He's been faithful. He's worth double a hired servant. Just be thankful for the time you've had with him. And release him without any guilt. And notice what he says at the end of verse 18. The Lord your God will bless you in all your ways if you do this. Because what we think in our natural is, if I give, if I don't hoard, if I don't save, if I don't have that, I won't be blessed. But God's ways are never man's ways. And so what God is saying here is my ways are different. And they're going to go against you. And you're going to be tempted to be hardened in your heart and tight with your hands and grieved in your heart and think, I can't do, I don't want to do that, and wrestle with it. But if you do it, if you trust me, if you step out, if you believe me, you're going to be blessed in what you do. And that's what he's saying. And then he refers to the giving of the firstborn of the herds. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify. The word is set apart to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your herd. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. Now, this again is speaking to that heart of thanksgiving. What he's saying is when your flocks begin to produce their offspring, the firstborn is to be set aside, sanctified, set apart, to be an offering to the Lord when you go year by year to the temple. And again, they don't have a temple. They have a tabernacle. It's right by them. They're all camped around it. But it's going to be different. They're going to be scattered in their cities, and God's going to set that up. In chapter 16, he talks about the different feasts you go. And so you kind of set them apart. You don't make money off them. You don't shear them. They're the Lord's. And so we're going to give you God first of all that we have. Again, that concept of thanksgiving. Because God's blessed and you're going to respond. Again, God doesn't need the sheep. They're going to eat it. They're going to be blessed by it. And he says, you and your family, you're going to go and worship me and you're going to partake of an awesome, lamb barbecue. I don't know how many of you like lamb, but I'll tell you what, it's good stuff. And, that's what you're going to do. But if, verse 21, there is any defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has a serious defect, you shall not sanctify it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So verse 21 through 23, if it's got a defect, you think, oh, that's cool. Here's the lamb that I can't sell. I know what I'll do with it. I'll give it to the Lord. It's funny because oftentimes the Lord gets leftovers. What am I going to do with my old couch? I mean, we've got a new couch. It's nice. It's comfortable. It's clean. But we got this old couch. I mean, I guess we give it to the church. That's what we'll do with it. We'll give our old, dirty, ripped up couch to the Lord. Yeah, they can use it in the nursery. Keep it. We don't want it. I mean, it's interesting, though, how our hearts
are like that. I do this, I think, the same way we all do. We're all humans. We'll keep the best for us and give the Lord the worst. God knew that. He said, so, hey, let me make it very clear that what I want is the best. See, if you will give God the best, you'll give God anything. If I'll give God the best, then God's got me altogether. But it's not a token, you know, a coin we toss at him. But it's give God the best because everything you have is from him. As you do, I know that he will bless you with the best. And he does. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, and we're just going to look at 18 verses here. And what he's doing is he's giving them three main feasts of Israel. This flows together with this idea of giving and worship and are surrounding our lives with the Lord. So he comes to the Passover. Verses 1 through 8 is dealing with the Passover. The Passover lamb. Remember, the angel of death passed over. We've covered all of this, so I'm not going to go in depth here tonight with us. But look at the worship. The Passover. We're to remember that we came from where we came from. And every year we're going to celebrate at a certain time, the time that we were delivered from Egypt, that when we came out, and we're going to remember that, and we're going to pass it on to generation to generation. And when they eat it in the way we're going to eat it, with staff in hand, sandals on our feet, eating it in haste, they're going to say, the kids are going to say, why are we doing this? Because, and the story's going to be told over and over, and your mind's going to remember it. And you're going to remember that God redeemed you. And so when God brought you out of Egypt by night, verse 2, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flocks and the herds in the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. Obviously, he's speaking future of Jerusalem. Those going to Israel will be there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it 7 days. So here's the Passover. It's a week-long feast. You shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and you that you may remember, here's the point, the day in which the Lord came, excuse me, the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So you're going to remember this all the days of your life. Why does God give us traditions? And let's be real honest, communion is that replacement, if you would, for us, for the church, of something to remember. As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? The cross, which is the fulfillment of the Passover, which there's so much beautiful symbolism here, and the lamb and put on the door, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the New Testament calls him our Passover. And you know, the slavery in Egypt, the slavery that we had in the world, Egypt being a picture of the world and sin, and us being rescued from it and taken through the Red Sea, which Paul tells us is our baptism, and leaving that behind, leaving Egypt behind and going forth to what God has for us, going forth to the promised land, which is certainly the life of the Spirit. And where there's giants, but God says, I'm going to overcome those through my work and my word. And there's such beautiful symbolism here to remember what God has done. And God says, as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. And year by year, you're going to do this. And so you're going to gather up your family and you're going to come together to the temple and you're going to worship in this way, that you will do it all the days of your life. No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territories for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you eat, which you sacrifice, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until the morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates that the Lord your God
is giving you. So don't do it at home, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time when you came out of Egypt. They came out at night. That's when it begins. At twilight, at the going down of the sun. You shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall return to your and go to your tent. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work on it. Now this is awesome because they're going to travel. Remember when Jesus got lost when he was 12? He's in that caravan. That's what his parents were doing. They were going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they were traveling there for 7 days. This isn't a holiday, it's a holy day. And it's a week of celebration and rejoicing. And this is what the feasts were about. They were like, we got to go up there and Zechariah. It was a time of joy. It was a time of family. It was a time of talking about what God has done in our lives. Whatever we have to do, parents, we need to do it. And I don't have time to get into this, but boy, it's so important to get our kids away and get them into a place where we can talk about the things of God. Whether that's an hour at dinner every day, whether that's going away for a weekend and sitting out in the open skies of, you know, God's creation. But not just, well, we're there, we're on a holiday, but that we're able to talk about the Lord. We're able to remind them of who He is. This is the way God wanted His people to grow up. You shall count 7 weeks, verse 9, for yourself. Begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle into the grain. So, Passover, we know it's Easter. It's when Jesus died. And 7 weeks past then, Easter is March, April on our calendar. 7 weeks past then would be May, June, and this is the feast of, as he says in verse 10, then you shall keep the feast of weeks. This is what is called the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of harvest, the feast of weeks. It's the celebrating of the harvest. So Passover, we remember our deliverance from Egypt. It's the feast of weeks. 50 days later, we know that that's when this takes place. 50 days later, which is, we know it in the New Testament as Pentecost, Acts 2, right? When the day of Pentecost had fully come. It's another 7-day feast to celebrate God's provision. It's the first fruits. They would bring in their first fruits of their crops and give God praise for what He had done, for how He'd provided. Again, the symbolism of the New Testament is powerful because it's that day the church is born. It's that day the Spirit is poured out, and it is to be symbolic of the first fruits of the Spirit, which speaks of so much more to come. And so, here, verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at that place where the Lord has chosen to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So, again, for the sake of remembering, remembering that you were slaves, now that God has brought you into the land and that God has blessed you, and you're to do it as a family. Note that, you're to do it as a family. Verse 13, we get to the third feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast. There's always this joy, rejoicing. This is might be called the ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time it's like at the end of the harvest. This would happen September, October time. And so it was the beginning of the harvest. We brought the first fruits. It's the end of the harvest. We're giving God thanks. Tabernacles, it's because they remembered their time in the wilderness. And they would actually make booths or make little tents. Tabernacle means tent. And they would live in their tents. They're all around Jerusalem for a week to commemorate the time that they lived in the wilderness in tents. when they didn't have crops and they didn't have a harvest and all they had was manna, and how God has brought us through. See, it speaks of God's faithfulness. It speaks of God's provision, and they're to rejoice in this feast. You, your sons, your daughters, again, maidservants, men servants, Levites, strangers, widows, fatherless, whoever's in your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen, because the Lord your God will bless you in all the produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you should rejoice. You should surely rejoice at this time. And then just verse 16 recaps it. 3 times a year all the males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen, at the feast of unleavened bread, which is the same as Passover, at the feast of weeks, Pentecost, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every male shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. And so you're to come with gifts, you're to come with sacrifice, you're to come with offerings, you're to come with your family, you're to come to celebrate. And so 3 times a year, when you really think about it, it's a lot. And if you kind of understand Israel, it's not that big, but I mean, you're talking about a good day, 2 day journey, depending where you live, and you come. And we find even in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, at that time, people from all over the Roman Empire, places like Italy and Greece and Africa, that were Jews, they came in for that feast. They came in to celebrate. It was a very central part of the worship of God, that the people of God worship the Lord together. And I think it's so important. You know, why not just do it at our house? You know, we'll do tabernacles there. You know, God says, I want all my people together. You know, it's like those people say, well, we're just going to do church at home. Well, that's nice, but come on, let's come together. Because that's what God wants. Because we need it more than we know. And we come together and we encourage one another. We fellowship. We celebrate God and we worship. Even as we're going to do right now. This is an important time to be centered around the Word. It'd be like all of us, we're sitting in the living room right here. We all just looking at the Word. We're just looking into it. We're coming together as a family. We're just going to come to the table tonight. We're going to partake. We're going to remember what he's done together. You're not alone. See, right now, tonight, that's what speaks of these people here. You're not alone. Let's come together. When you come to the table, someone else is following you. And we're going to remember the same thing. We're all sinners and we need Jesus. And hopefully we're going to come together and encourage one another and stir one another up for love and good works. And we're here. And Jesus, he's the reason for our lives. And he's so worthy. And we're going to bless each other. We're going to give of our own hearts to each other as the Lord leads us, whatever that might be. And just be a family and be a body and just allow God to be glorified. Let's pray.